Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. This is a truth that was made known, revealed unto the Apostle Paul. You remember, even in this epistle, in the 12th chapter, the Apostle speaks of many revelations that the Lord Jesus had given him. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." The Lord had made so many things known to him. And the Apostle Paul was given as a gift, a divine gift, a very painful affliction that would help keep him from being too exalted in the eyes of others or even in his own eyes. Yet he was given so many revelations. You read in his epistles sometimes, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." That's equivalent to the Old Testament scripture, as "thus saith the Lord," or "the word of the Lord came." So that he was given divine revelation. Now, divine revelation is over. The next revelation will be the revelation of Christ in glory. So that we need the work of God's Holy Spirit to teach us the Word. We need to be illumined. We need our hearts and minds opened to the truth that God has given us. But new revelation is not being given. We have the completion of God's revelation given us in Holy Scripture. So that we do not look apart from what is written. And we do not look for something to come to make things known to us that come in a way of experience or feeling or extra biblical knowledge, but through the word of God we have what's been given. And the apostle was given many revelations, and of course it is through him that we come to learn some blessed truths of God's word. We have the truth, of course, given us here in 2 Corinthians 5. In the fourth chapter, the two verses very well known to us are the last two verses. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, these eternal things would include what God has shown to the Apostle Paul that he is going to do, and yet has not yet been done. But these are eternal things, and we would have to include in those eternal things what we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll read the first 8 verses. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," that's a reference to the body. The body here is referred to as a house. We live in the house. We reside in the body. So that it's likened to a house. "If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The "not made with hands, eternal in the heavens," is spiritual language. Of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul speaks of the spiritual body. We now have a physical body. When the body is raised, it will be raised as a spiritual body. Doesn't mean the body is made out of spirit. It means that we shall have a body that is adapted to that which is spiritual. It will be this body, raised, but different. And, of course, the composition of which we do not know and cannot know until that day when it shall be fashioned like unto Christ's glorious body. And so we have an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That "not made with hands" language, as in the book of Hebrews, is showing that which is physical from that which is spiritual. Christ is not entered into the holy places made by hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, as in Hebrews 9:24. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, that is, existing outside or apart from the body. For we know that in this tabernacle, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Or as the apostle speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 15, that this mortal must put on immortality. For he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now that's kind of going along with what we spoke upon this morning about the potter and the potter's work, only here it's a different figure, wrought. Josh, you ever hear of wrought iron? In order to work with that wrought iron, it doesn't kind of come along and just say, here I am, I'm going to bend, you can do anything with me you want to, does it? You have to heat it. You have to do all kinds of things to bend that iron. Well, that's kind of what this is about. We don't lend ourselves generally to the work of the Lord. He has to overcome our reluctance and work in us so that He's making us to be what He would have us to be. He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, even should it be that the Lord does not come in our lifetime. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as the Apostle Paul taught the Philippians in Philippians in chapter 1, I think it's verse 23 and 24, even if we are to leave the body, it is far better. Even a far better state than we're in now. As he says, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So it's very clear he's talking about departing from the flesh, from the body. Well, let's seek God's blessing on our thoughts and our consideration of this passage. Father, we do thank Thee that we have Thy Word and we may rest absolutely assured that we have a house in the heavens not made with hands and that we shall be clothed upon with that house from heaven. And yet, should this body perish, because it is a perishable body that we reside in now, we know that it shall be changed. We know that this mortal must put on immortality. And even if we should leave before our blessed Savior comes, we do thank Thee for making known to us so wondrously and clearly that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that we would even then be in a state far better than this one. Help us to lay hold of these things, that our sights indeed would be upon things eternal, that when difficulties and trials come to us, which are necessary, that we may lay hold of these blessed truths, and Father, that we may rest content in the glorious truth of the blessed hope that our Savior is coming, and that we are His and shall be like Him when He comes and appears. And so, Father, if there be any who have not received Thy gospel, who have not heard Thy truth, grant them, we pray, to hear. The hearing of faith. The hearing that comes by the Word of God. And we shall thank Thee in the blessed and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What the Apostle Paul here teaches is a matter of absolute knowledge when he says we know. in verse 1. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And of course, this is known to the Apostle Paul because the Lord Jesus Christ made it known to him. The Lord Himself made this known unto the Apostle Paul. And we learn indeed that God purposed that which is to come. So that though this would come under that category of eternal things we see not yet, but yet we see by faith, we lay hold of by faith. When God promises, when God declares He shall do something, it is as good as already done. That's where genuine faith must rest, in God's faithfulness. And we know that He has never failed to keep what He promised, nor shall He ever. And what He reveals or makes known for the future, He will accomplish what He says. He calls those things which be not as though they were, doesn't He? He does exactly what He says He will do. And of course, we have a glorious head, and our glorious head is already risen from the dead. He has already come out of the grave. He already now is in that glorious body spoken of in Philippians chapter 3. So, Paul shows in our passage that the certain hope of the resurrection to come is based upon one grand reality. It is God who shall sovereignly bring to pass exactly what He has promised, raising the believer in the likeness of Christ in that day, and that this will be the case for every regenerate believer, the work of God's grace completed, so that in verse 5, now He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. God is working toward us to conform us to Christ, and we shall also have a body like His body. The resurrection body of the believer shall be like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead for how long? Forever. This is eternal. These are things eternal. And so, all associated with what Paul here teaches about the resurrection to come is what the Scripture describes as the blessed hope. The blessed hope. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and follow, the Apostle Paul says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." That is the one Christ, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall, we know in Philippians, change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. But He has redeemed us from sin, and the Apostle says, unto Himself. We are His. If you belong to Christ, He's not going to lose you. If you belong to Christ, guess what? This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. There is coming this glorious resurrection for the believer. So, the glorious consummate purpose of this wondrous redeeming grace is to be fully realized in the full composition of the human personality. The body is part of our human personality. And that's why it's so difficult when we face death or our mortality, because we're constituted body and soul and spirit, not just body, not just a physical, or not just a spiritual, but we are physical and we are spiritual, so that the body is a part of the human composition. And therefore, we look forward to possessing eternal bodies, to reside in an eternal house. We're in a tent, tabernacle now. Tabernacle was a tent. And a tent kind of moves around and it's not permanent in place, but we're going to have a permanent house one day. Isn't that good? And I mean, we don't like to think about, you know, we're going to have to die, but we are. Going to come. And so to be in Christ and to belong to Him, there's a blessed reality that He has in store for us. An eternal house. We're going to reside in an eternal body. And that's glorious. So, we spoke of that which was revealed, made known to the Apostle Paul. What was not before known, that's called a mystery. When the Apostle says he's making a mystery known, that means something is newly revealed that before was not fully understood. So, there's this mystery that was made known to the Apostle Paul and is to be believed. And what is this mystery? Well, you're familiar with the passages. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. What does that mean? God is making it known. It's being revealed to Him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, shall not precede, shall not go before, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Or, very familiar to you, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53, behold, I show you a mystery. Truth now made known before, not fully revealed. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That, of course, is a softening down of the word death as far as the believer is concerned. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's the mystery made known, that God is going to instantaneously change the vile body. It's going to be made like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once revealed, because it is that which is made known by God, a divine mystery is that which is now firm and established, a matter of settled knowledge. We know. If God makes something known, we can know it, we can trust it, we can hang our whole soul on it, if you please. We know, says the Apostle Paul. And this is the result of the word of the Lord, what God has made known. Faith lays hold of promise. God calls us to believe His promise. When He makes something known in promise that He says He shall do, it becomes ours to lay hold of His word, to believe Him, to rest in His glorious truth, and apprehending what is not yet and dependent upon the promise of God. Even as Abraham, it was said of him, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, even if things looked impossible. With God is nothing impossible, and we must lay hold of that. And that not simply so that we might in some way get Him to do whatever we want Him to do, but that He will do what He has said He will do. what He has promised. Ours is to learn His Word, to lay hold of His promises, to believe His truth. And that will be to our blessing if we do so. Indeed. There's also that which is not revealed. It is revealed that in the coming of Christ, in the consummate purpose of Christ, when the last day, whenever that last day comes, there will be this raising of the saints, all who are in Christ, like unto Him, and forever to be with the Lord. That is wondrous and that is revealed. There is that which is also not revealed. What is not revealed, the time it shall be fulfilled. That is not revealed. Oh, there have arisen people who've said, the Lord is going to come at such and such a date and such a year. And they have been proven wrong. And they have done that absolutely contrary to what the Scripture says, because the Scripture says, that day and hour knoweth who? No man. That is not made known, so that there is an if here. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. Now, there is an if here of uncertainty concerning whether or not the believer shall be without the tabernacle, which is the body, in an interim between death and bodily resurrection, so that we won't be found naked. Well, that means the body's then likened to clothing. I mean, it has various metaphors that speak of the body. The if so be of desiring not to be found naked by having to leave this temporary tent house before the eternal house body is given. This is in verses 2 and 3. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. This state between death and resurrection, should that occur before the appearing of Christ, would be the only time that the believer would be, quote, absent from the body, as he deals with later on. The only time the believer would be absent from the body. Now, there are those who teach a soul sleep. If the believer dies, that the soul is somehow unconscious and just rests and sleeps unconsciously until Christ comes. That the body is never, and soul are never separated. Well, if the body and soul are never separated, how can you be absent from the flesh? How can you be absent from the body? How can you depart the body? I mean, the Scripture teaches that there is a conscious existence of the believer between the death of the body and the second appearing of Christ and the resurrection to come. There is a consciousness in that. And we know that is very clearly taught in Scripture. So there is the time of being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. But the apostle here is having this desire that we groan. We don't want to be without the house, the body. But if that takes place, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. And the apostle says that's far better to the Philippians. Otherwise, the eternal body would be immediately received and completely transformed at death. And there are those who think that too. And the earthly body would be automatically transformed into the heavenly one. But that doesn't take place at death. That shall take place at the last day. That shall take place in the resurrection. That shall take place when this corruptible then puts on incorruption. That takes place at the last trump. And the last trump is when God's consummate purpose is completed. So, there are reasons for the groaning to be transformed immediately rather than having to, quote, be found naked, that is, without the body, and absent from the Lord. The body is an integral part of our human constitution. It is the organism of the soul. Necessary. The body is necessary for the full expression of our human personality and faculties. So that Augustine wrote, we are burdened with this corruptible body, sinfulness, corruptibility, deterioration. This comes due to sin in the body. We are burdened with this corruptible body. But knowing the cause of this burdensomeness is not the nature of the substance of the body, but its corruption. We do not desire to be deprived of the body, but to be clothed with its immortality. We want and desire and long for our immortal bodies. We long for our body which is from heaven. We long for our body that is to be transformed at the appearing of Christ and be fashioned like unto His glorious body. The groans or being burdened, the sighing that comes by a twofold conscious condition inwardly experienced by the redeemed and the regenerate. All men, of course, feel burdened when the body is sick. All men feel burdened when the body is injured or weak, but not all feel or sense the source of corruptibility and the reason for mortality, which means subject to death. Not all know that, do they? The pain, that's felt by everyone. The difficulty, that's felt by everyone. The dread of death, that's felt by everyone. But the reason is not known nor felt by everyone. The bondage of corruption entered the creation as a result of the sin of the human race in Adam, the effects of which still reside even in the bodies of believers. When we were regenerated, our bodies didn't get regenerated, did they? They remained just like they were. When one comes to Christ, they don't look any different physically the next day than they did the day before. They remain, of course, in the same body. But the hope of deliverance as a result of the indwelling Holy Spirit tempers and counters the felt corruption of the body. And we learned that in Romans chapter 8. And we learned there that the whole creation is groaning, looking forward, anticipating the time when the bondage will be released, when there will be total freedom in the creation, when sin has run its course, as it were, all over, and the believer himself yearns for that. The redemption of the body, which will then be the manifestation of the sons of God. You see, God gives new birth, new life to His children now. They are His. They're born from above. They're different from the world. They're different from what they were. They come into a living relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Their heart becomes taken up with Him and desires to know Him and walk with Him and not walk in the way they did before, in the ways of the world and in the ways of sin and in the ways of seeking for personal pleasure apart from God and His truth. And His ways, and of course the indwelling of the Holy Spirit prevents that. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, so that we can't do what we would apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Correct? Apart from the work of God's Holy Spirit, we would do what the flesh wants to do. But we are hindered, thank God, by being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who wars against the flesh. And yet we feel the corruption. We're not changed outwardly. That's why the world knoweth us not. We don't look any different. The world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. And to ourselves, you look in the mirror the next day after the wondrous grace of God brings new birth. You look in the mirror the next day, the same face is there you saw the day before. The flesh isn't changed. But it is being changed. In what way is it being changed? It's corrupting. Just like unregenerate man. The flesh is corrupting. Only difference is in the child of God and the one who's born of God. There's another process not taking place in the unregenerate. What is that? A daily renewal. That's what we learned, of course, in the chapter before. In chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There's this corruption taking place. There's this deterioration in the body. There's this perishing. And yet the new man in Christ is renewed day by day. And I'm glad that in this fifth chapter, verse 17, he speaks of the new man. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Though there is a burden from the felt indwelling of sin and its resultant corruption, this is what the unregenerate doesn't feel. He might feel bad by conscience. He might feel bad if he does something wrong, and he knows it's wrong, but he doesn't have this horror of sin, this loathing of sin. And wherever it shows up in his flesh, it causes him a great deal of pain and difficulty. That the believer has that. And he has that sense of indwelling sin, the capacity to know about it. And it is, of course, also revealed by the Holy Spirit who lives within the believer. And therefore, there is the consciousness of sin. And he, when the believer fights and realizes this sin, or if he succumbs in any way to it, his heart can only cry out, as did David in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, and then create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You ever have to pray that prayer in one way or another? You may not pray it in the exact same words, but the heart, "Lord, create in me a clean heart," because we feel so corrupt. We feel the sin that's therein. And we're brought by that to look only where? Always. Only to Christ. Only to the cross. Only to the blood of the cross. And the realization that we are saved by God's grace because Christ died for us and rose again. Because he took our punishment and he's given us his Holy Spirit so that our hearts desire him and to walk in him. It is the believer's longing desire then that the mortal part, the body, be immediately transformed by the immortal body at the coming resurrection. When, as in 1 Corinthians 15:54, the apostle speaks of death swallowed up in victory, which shall take place when Christ comes. So we sure do prefer and would want to see the Lord face to face without having to have the body put in the grave, wouldn't we? We don't know that's going to happen, though. We know likely the body is going to die. If it does, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the body yet shall be raised incorruptible. So, the condition of the believer is gain and better. Even if he or she must pass through death without the body. But the greatest gain awaits the glorious reintegration of soul and body in an incorruptible union. So, Then the apostle speaks of death being swallowed up, of life in verse 4 and then in verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God. God is working in us toward this. Who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. That's the guarantee. That's like earnest money. You give, like, if you purchase something, you give part of it down, a down payment, and that says you're going to give the rest when it comes. When God gives us an earnest, when he gives us this earnest of the Spirit, he's giving us a guarantee. And the guarantee is what? That we shall be raised in the likeness of Christ and be given to him. That we won't turn there in the interest of time. But you read Ephesians chapter 1, you'll find, of course, the same truth therein. We have the assurance of the Word of God making known to us God's purpose. We have also an internal witness of the same, a deposit in us that guarantees that what God has promised shall fully and completely be done in due time. We have the earnest of the Spirit, this purpose and this guarantee in the possession of the Holy Spirit is, as we say, also taught in Ephesians 1, which is left to you to consider and read on your own. It is the Holy Spirit in us that brings us into the consciousness of being children of God. You remember when we read and studied Romans 8, verses 14 through 17, we saw there a double witness. There's the witness of the Holy Spirit and the witness of our spirit concurrently, that we are the children of God. And it is he, the Holy Spirit, who causes the redeemed to see what is not seen by human sight, to lay hold of these things, which the apostle spoke of as seeing things eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it is he, the Holy Spirit, who draws out the longing desire for things eternal. He weans us from the love of and settlement in the things of time and sense, in the things of this world. Careful with this world. Scripture warns, love it not. Because if one loves the world, what is not in them? The love of the Father is not in them. And if the love of the Father is not in them, guess who is not in them? Christ isn't in them. Neither is the Holy Spirit in them. So when the Holy Spirit is in one, the love of the world is going to go. And the things eternal are going to take precedence. And the things that were once not loved. Oh, so boring. Didn't mean a thing. They become loved. Oh, this one, man, this is different. And the things that were once loved and gone after and the pleasures of this world that became so exciting, they no more are. They're seen in the true light. So one truly comes to hate what they once loved and to love what they once hated. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The marks of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit are found in the knowledge, the desires, the stirrings and strivings of our own hearts. And the faith-born hope that governs our very direction and conduct, the way we live our lives in this unsettled state of things. Because as many as are led by who? The Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. And he leads us in God's right paths, in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, doesn't he? God the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us in wrong paths. He leads us in right paths. He leads us in the paths of understanding God's truth and desiring his word, just like George was teaching in Psalm 119 this morning. Every movement of the soul toward Christ, with the genuine desire to be with him, yearning to be ever closer to him, is but the mark of the Spirit's work in us. How could one come to know the Lord of glory? How could one come to behold Christ crucified and the wondrousness of God's grace and mercy and love and redeeming work in him toward us, that which he has done on our behalf, and come to rest in him and trust in him and know him? How could one not come then to desire more and more of Christ? God the Holy Spirit brings us to that, every movement of the soul toward Christ in truth, with a genuine desire to be with Him, yearning to be close to Him. That's but the mark of the Spirit's work in us. Every trial that brings us to look away from ourselves and attach our confidence in God, nurturing the knowledge of His grace and trusting that it's He who is working, He who is controlling, He who is governing all that concerns us, is but the mark of the Spirit's work within us. Every true striving of the soul to be rid of the love of the world and to long for the day of His appearing is but the mark of the Spirit's work within us. The consciousness that we are made for much more than the limitations of this creation and are hindered by our present condition from the full potential that God has placed within us, and the desire to be unfettered but more free to express our worship and service to the true and living God, is but the mark that we're under the Spirit's work within and shall come into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The Apostle Paul spoke to the Colossians of, quote, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. God lives in His children by the Spirit. There is then presently in the believer eternal life. Eternal life. That life is the life of Christ. He is called in 1 John that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, so that he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's the blessedness of being in Christ. We have His life in us. We're in Him. One day, by God's grace, all of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Son of God, brought into a living relationship to God through faith in His Son, a living trust in the living Lord, and desires to be more and more like Him, yearning more and more for Christ, desiring Him more and more, we have a blessedness beyond anything this world could afford. May God be honored and His saints edified through the ministry of His Word.